I invite you now to open up your Bibles to James chapter 1. If you've looked at your bulletin, you're going to see that this is a part two of a two-part sermon series or collection of sermons. So last Lord's Day evening, we looked at verses 19 to 21, but if you weren't here for that, that's just fine. You'll be able to follow along without a problem. Both sections, both parts are really looking at answering this question, what does a pious life look like? And so with that question in mind, let us again sit under the perfect, true, holy Word of God. This is James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19 through the end of the chapter. Friends, I remind you that this is the very living and active Word of God. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Excuse me. Amen. May God bless the hearing and the doing of His Word. Would you go with me once more to the throne of grace and ask for His help? Father, we do come to You again asking that You might help us in the hearing and the preaching of Your Word. May it go forth in power, and would You help us to be able to receive this Word and be conformed to it? Would You give us more and more faith each passing day in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Holy Spirit, come help us. Come be with us. Pour Yourself out into our hearts. Open up our minds to the truths of Scripture. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've taken a moment to maybe look at the outline for this morning, maybe you've noticed a word that most of the church at large abhors. For many, this is a word that has just enormous weight and baggage. And the word that I'm referring to may be a word that you would have grown up maybe resenting or wanting nothing to do with. But when it's properly observed in the Scriptures, at times it's often spoken fondly of. And it's really only until recently that this word has been used in such a negative, a derogatory light. And the word that I'm alluding to is this word religion. A common catchphrase in our day and age is this catchphrase that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. So what's being communicated in that sentence is Christianity is not about rules. It's simply about a relationship, period. But this idea of putting a relationship with Christ at odds with His commandments is exactly what James is seeking to correct. And so before we define what religion is, let's first define what it's not. Religion isn't something that is created in the imaginations of men's minds or the devices of their hearts. Religion isn't something that a monk came up with as he sat alone in a room praying for 4 or 5 hours a day. It's not this subjective experience as if you can have your own religion and I can have mine, as if there's many pathways to God. And lastly, religion is not man's attempt to seek God. It's not man's attempt to climb the ladder of good works in order to earn God's favor or receive his grace upon our life. This has not been the case in the Bible or historically, but when it's understood from a biblical and historical sense, really the word religion, it's a wonderful word that describes our practice of godliness. And so what religion is, as we're going to see James describing it for us, is it's a life of one actively communing with Jesus. And so inside your bulletins, I put a little quote on the bottom right-hand section from this 17th century Scotsman named Henry Scougal. He helps us to understand what it is that true religion is, and he defines it as a union of the soul with God, a very real participation of the divine nature, the very image of God drawn upon the soul. It is Christ formed within us. So biblical religion is practiced by the soul that is united to God and has Christ formed within the soul. Biblical religion does not only hear the word, but biblical religion does the word. And so in other words, to just put it most simply, religion is godliness in practice. Godliness in practice that flows from your union with Christ. Religion is opening up God's word and discovering all that it is that he is demanding of you. And it's looking to all that Christ has done for you on your behalf. And then it's responding with faith and action to that word. And true religion springs from a heart that desires to obey God because it loves God. And so let's now look at four of the ways in which the Holy Spirit desires us to be communing with him by practicing religion from a pure heart. And this is by no means a comprehensive list of everything that goes into what a life of piety, of what a religious life looks like. But the big picture James is painting for us is that true religion is going to seek worship with Christ. And then it's also going to be accompanied by godly, ethical conduct. And so firstly, religion from a pure heart carries out the word. James says in verse 22, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And so this deception that James is talking about is our deception of how we are standing before God. James is later going to develop this idea of in chapter 2 about our actions being an essential part of our life in Christ. The one who only hears the word of God is and doesn't do it is someone who opens up the scriptures, comes to church on the Lord's Day and hears the word read and preached, and then they go on about their lives being unaffected by the words that were proclaimed to them. The one who only hears is someone who hears all of the great teachings, all of the great truths of scriptures, and they put them in their cabinets of orthodoxy and neglect a response to the word in their orthopraxy. So this kind of person who is simply just hearing the word is someone who is driving down a highway and is seeing signs that say, in 1 mile, prepare to stop for construction ahead. They see the sign, they note of it. They go an extra half mile down the road, they see another sign. Half a mile, be prepared to come to a complete stop, there's construction. As they drive by, they make no attempt to come to a complete stop, they make no attempt to slow down. And they might be able to tell you the exact color of that sign. They can tell you all the words of the sign. They have it printed in their mind, but when the time comes to stop, they weren't ready. They took no action to actually put into effect what they were seeing upon those signs that were posted. And so ultimately, all of the words that they were taking in about the construction ahead, they proved to have no value, no worth to them. And this is exactly what we do when we open up God's word, we read it or we hear it read, and then don't act upon its demands. Hearing God's word and being convicted of it and nodding in agreement is simply worthless if it's not accompanied with an active, proper response. And while we are justified by and rest in the work of Christ and of Christ alone, the Christian life is more than just justification. It's also a life of sanctification. It's also a life of good works. Justification imputes the righteousness of Christ. And with sanctification, the Holy Spirit infuses grace and enables you to exercise it. While justification pardons sin, sanctification subdues sin. And friends, both are essential in your living out and living in the gospel of Christ. Grace is not given so that we might just continue to make light of sin in our life, but rather because of the grace, because of the freedom that we have in Jesus, we get to live this new life as a new man in the one man Christ. Brothers and sisters, the cost of following Jesus is not simply just merely hearing the word, but it's also doing the word. And so if our communion with Christ is simply ending with when in the morning we close our Bibles after our devotions, and after we have our time of prayer, if we go on unchanged and unresponsive, James is telling us in this text that we are deceiving ourselves. Our religion and union with Christ ought to produce tangible fruit in our everyday life. Doing God's word must be central to the life of the Christian. And how terrifying it must be for that man who has throughout his whole life read the scriptures cover to cover, who has attended church each Lord's Day, only to meet Christ on that day to find out that his whole life he was being deceived. How horrifying it would be to live your whole life thinking that you are a child of God who can quote the scriptures, and yet you have deceived yourself the whole time. And in that moment, when the one who has been deceived has the ground vanished from beneath their feet and they plummet to their eternal death in the fires of hell, what a tragic and terrifying moment that will be. So are you sure of your right standing with God? Has your justification borne its fruit of sanctification and good works? Friends, religion from a pure heart carries out the word. True piety hears the word and responds. It's dead religion that simply just hears the word and files it away in cabinets of orthodoxy and fails to practice it. So James gives us an illustration of these two different kinds of people in verses 23 and 25. He says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed." And so that the focus of that contrast is upon the response that these two different individuals give to the object that they're looking at. And so the first person is looking long and hard of their face in a mirror. Maybe they're getting ready to go about their day, so they're brushing their teeth, they're fixing their hair, they're doing their makeup, whatever they have to do to get out of the house. And yet once they leave the house, they not only forget how they styled their hair, but they forget what color their hair is altogether. And though they were intently looking into the mirror at their own reflection, they immediately forgot it. They looked momentarily and superficially at the object that was before them. And then James gives us a positive example of another kind of person. This is the person who hears the word and who does the word. This person is said to be looking into the perfect law. And this is a word picture of someone who is bending over, who is pouring themselves into the word as if they were finding jewels on the ground or precious gems. They're seeing something valuable and they're inspecting it. They're turning it each and every way to see its beauty and its glory. This person is also looking at the object before him. But this time he looks at it, he goes away, and he remembers what he saw, then he acts upon it. And there's something I want you to notice in those verses. Notice the way that James is describing the law. James is saying that it's perfect. He's saying that the law is a law of liberty, a law of freedom. And then if you even flip over the page to chapter 2, verse 8, he defines and describes the law as royal. Is God's word to you a vessel of life and freedom, or is it something of bondage and death? How you approach the law, the commandments of Scripture, is everything. God's word, with all of its prohibitions and prescriptions, will either be bondage and death to you, or they will be freedom and life. And so when the unregenerate, when they hear the ethical demands of the gospel, they see them as pleasure-killing, joy-stealing, impossible to live up to commands. And this is really the only response that dead sinners can have to the Scriptures. They cannot meet the demands upon them by God. And so what they do is they set out their whole life to violate God's law, thinking that that's where they'll find joy, that's where they'll find happiness. But instead, they only plunge themselves and dig deeper into a hole of death. But this is ought not to be the case for the Christian. The gospel demands that we are putting to death the flesh by the power of the living God within us. Living in the Spirit is where freedom is found. There is no life or joy for the man who rebels against God's word. Friends, rebellion against the word of God is simply slavery. It is not where you will find your freedom, but submission to God's commands. Friends, that is where there is liberty. That is where there is freedom and life. The law itself is but a perfect expression of God's nature. And so when you walk in obedience to the commandments of Scripture by the power of Holy Spirit, that's where you find life. And I want to share with you just one brief note from one commentator. He talks about the law and he says, "The law, which is the perfect expression of the divine nature, is also the perfect vehicle of expression for the human nature." If you want to experience this biblical religion that is being presented in this text, it has at its very core union of the soul with God. It has at its core reading the word and doing the word. It has at its core walking in the statutes of God. And he promises you at the end of verse 25 that if you do, you will be blessed and not cursed. Verses 26 and 27. He now turns our attention to three areas that we're called to express our religion. And again, this is not a comprehensive list. This is not everything that goes into the Christian life. But the first demand upon those who are claiming to be religious and actually doing God's word is found in verse 26. It says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." And so secondly, religion from a pure heart controls the tongue. So the imagery that James is using here is about controlling the tongue is this image of a bridle being in a mouth. And so like a horse rider would put a bridle in the mouth of his horse, so the Christian is called to put a bridle in his mouth to control and steer his tongue. And the tongue is such a focal point for the Christian because Jesus says in Luke 6:45, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So a religious life first begins in the heart and then it produces actions in the body. And so when we go about cursing and lying and gossiping and slandering, what we're really doing is we're showing a manifestation of a much deeper issue than something that's just our mouths. We're looking also at an issue that is within the heart. The tongue is like a temperature gauge that reveals the condition of your heart. Inspecting your tongue is just like taking your temperature. But so what would the remedy be for the man or the woman who is seeking to live this life of piety, who wants this, but is still every day struggling to control their mouth? What are you to do when you earnestly desire to speak well of another person, but all you can muster up is angry, harsh words against them? Friends, the remedy is to put a bridle in your mouth by confessing the words that flow out of your heart. You grab hold of the reins of your mouth and you turn them 180 degrees from slander to confession to God and confession to another. You set your mind upon Christ, who his entire life was being spoken against unjustly. You remember that your Savior never spoke a harsh and an evil word, and a wicked word against anyone. And most importantly, you remember that the person that you are itching to speak against is a person who is bearing the very image of the living God. If Christ cried out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," how can we, as sinners for whom Christ died, therefore continue to go on with mouths that are open and spewing hatred and anger against the ones for whom Christ loves and died for? And so, boys and girls, I want to make a very brief application to you. God's word is for you as well. If you want to live this life of pure religion and piety, you live a much simpler life than an adult. And right now, God is calling you to obey your parents. God is calling you to love your siblings and speak well of them, to not hit them when you're angry at them. God is calling you to live this life of religion from a pure heart that wants to excel in school, that wants to do all of the assignments that are before you. And so, boys and girls, just like for adults, when you struggle to do these things, flee to Christ. Confess to him these struggles that you have, that he might come to you and pour out his grace upon you. Remember that grace is not given only for justification. It's also given for our continually putting off of sin in our life. All of our efforts of putting godliness into practice spring from that redeeming work that God has done for us. And so remember that your tongue belongs to God. Plead with Christ to be the rider of the horse, which is your mouth. Plead with the Holy Spirit that he might empower you to be able to take the reins of the bridle in your mouth and that you might be turned and led to holiness. So as James continues to flesh out some of these basic elements of religion, he now turns his attention from words to actions. So while religion from a pure heart controls the tongue, religion from a pure heart also comforts the helpless. James now is moving from imagery of a bridle to carrying out actions in the very presence of the living God and Father. So James is likely using this term Father to describe God because the Father is truly the Father of the helpless. He's Father of both the helpless and the one who comes alongside to help the helpless. He's the Father of orphans and widows, just as much as he is those who go to visit the orphans and the widows. And so verse 27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction." So this revelation of God's care for the helpless is something that we see all throughout the Scriptures. God is repeatedly displaying himself as someone who cares for the weak, for the poor, for the orphans and the widows, and especially the helpless. And we see God's loving and compassionate character when we look at the law of Moses in Leviticus 23:22. We see God commands the people that during the harvest, when you gather up all your crops, make sure you leave a little bit. If anything drops off the wagon, leave it there on the ground. If any of you have the edges of your property, just leave them for the poor so that they could come and be able to scavenge up some food. And the reason God gives for the fact that why Israel should do this is something that he gives all throughout the law. And it's the statement, "Because I am the Lord your God." And so the practice of pure religion from an undefiled heart, this is based on the very character of God, who God is. And so when you come alongside of the helpless, the hurting, you are practicing and displaying the very character of God to the one you are coming alongside. And you are displaying in part what the Father has done for you in sending his Son to the earth. Because brothers and sisters, we were not only poor, we were not only helpless and fatherless and helpless, but the Scriptures say that we were dead in our sin and we had nothing to hope in. You were shackled in a prison cell in which there was no key, and you were in bondage to a slave master of sin. But Christ came to you in your depravity as the key to your salvation. And Christ has ransomed you from the power of sin and the wrath of God, and he has made you a redeemed child of God. And so again, it's because of who God is that we are called to love and care for the helpless and the hurting. It's out of the redemption that Christ has purchased for us and applied to us by his Spirit that we go and minister to the helpless. And so look around all the different areas that Christ has put you over in your life, whether it's big or small, and seek ways in which you can share this abundant life with those who are hurting physically or spiritually. That is what true religion is. That is the gospel. Don't just hear this exhortation, but friends, do what the Word is calling us to do. Again, if we are just hearers of the word, we're like someone who has received a note from their father that says, "Son, I'm going to be home at 5:00. Make sure your room is cleaned up by then." And so the son sees this note. He sees how glorious it is. He sees that it's written on the best paper, written in the best ink, the best handwriting he's ever seen. He's studied it. He's memorized it. He's had his friends over his house to look at this great note that lies before him. And the father comes home and he sees that the son's room is still not made. And so all that time of just simply looking at the note, what good did it do him unless he actually went and cleaned up his room and did what the note was commanding him to do? Friends, doing the word of God, this is what makes our joy complete. Our soul languishes if we are only hearing God's word. Because we were not saved just to sit in high ivory towers with great books of theology We were also called to be servants of the King who go out into His world and beckon all mankind to bow the knee to Jesus Christ while there's still time. Friends, you are saved to be the hands and the feet of Christ on this earth, coming alongside all of the weary and the brokenhearted. And so even in your doing, even in your going out, remembering who you are is essential. Remember that you are still a beggar, dependent upon Christ each day. And the Father is still a Father in heaven who delights to come alongside of you when you are weak and helpless and have no strength to go on. The goal of James is not to discourage you, to make you feel hopeless and make it feel like you can't do anything at all. But the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit are coming to you that we might see our flaws, our sins, our failures, turn from them, turn to Christ and live in Him. A life dependent on Christ for godliness is the life that you are called to. This is what a true piety and true religion is. Faith-filled obedience flowing from your union to Christ. And this faith-filled obedience to Christ naturally will take us to our last principle of pure and undefiled religion. And so lastly, religion from a pure heart consecrates from the world. That last clause in verse 27 says, keep yourself unstained from the world. So James is writing from this ancient Jewish Christian context, and he's drawing upon this Old Testament idea of purity, and he's applying it to the New Testament church, the spiritual reality. So in the New Testament, if you were defiled with leprosy or some other skin disease, you were put outside the camp until you were made well, and then you'd be able to come back in again. And this Old Testament practice of purity is really now a New Testament reality for us. Because all the day long, this world is seeking to defile you and your family. The world is seeking to grab you with its defiled, immoral hands to have you for itself. It's seeking to lure you away quietly, softly, and gently that you might pursue the addictions and the pleasures of this world so that you would drown in a sea of sin. But in Christ, you no longer possess filthy garments. By faith, you have been washed clean by His blood. And so when the world holds out to you these stained garments, look upon them for what they are. See how they are worthless. And remember that you have heavenly garments that are of an infinitely greater value and worth. And the way you go throughout this life to live unstained from all the ever-tempting world that's around us is by looking into the law of liberty and remembering that its purity is not bondage, but it's freedom. It is life. The things that you are putting before you every day, these are the things that are shaping you into the person that you are. And this is why we must every day be meditating upon the Scriptures, meditating upon our great God in prayer. The Lord isn't just seeking, in fact, He's not seeking at all to kill your joy when He calls you to be in the Word and to be in prayer. He's calling you, come and live. Come and be with me so that you can have life. I give you all that is good. The world will but stain you and destroy you. And so listen to how, again, Henry Scougal talks about the seriousness of keeping ourselves unstained from the sin of this world. I don't have this in your pamphlet, but listen along. He says, every willful sin gives a mortal wound to the soul and puts it at a greater distance from God and goodness. And we could never hope to have our hearts purified from corrupt affections unless we cleanse our hands from vicious actions. So this morning, cleanse your actions by looking to Christ. Bend over and peer and search the living and active Word of God that is able to shape us and conform us into the image of Christ. And so then when the stains of this world come to defile you, when it gives you its dirty, defiled garments and says, put these on, you'll be able to see them and say, no. But it's only by communing and resting in Christ, in His Word and in prayer, that you'll be able to practice this undefiled religion. And so be men and women of serious piety. Be just as serious about doing God's Word as you are hearing God's Word. And may the law of love propel you in obedience to Christ. And may Christ form in you ears to hear the Word and feet to do the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have had mercy and grace upon us. You have been our loving Father who came alongside of us and has taken us from a prison cell and made us now slaves to righteousness, slaves to Christ. Help us to be living in the gospel, to be doing the gospel, and to be doing all to Your glory and doing all in and through Your Son, Jesus. We ask this in His name. Amen.